Amen.
Thanks, Roland. That's great. Good morning, everybody. So, first of all, thanks, Jam Setter. The way you led communion there was lovely, very sensitive, and I just found it really, you know, helpful. I hope you found it helpful. You know, it just focuses our mind, you know, on the simplicity of why we do this. We have a bit of a joke sometimes in our elders' meetings about, you know, Andy doesn't think, why do we do communion very often? And what's that all about? But actually, you know, it is so important. And just this morning in particular, I really felt it just focuses our mind on the simplicity of and the reality of Jesus. You know, that he came 2,000 years ago, that he died on a cross for you and for me and for this world out there, and that he's coming back. You know, and we stand in that place in between those two events and we worship him. And I'm just going to move this over here. You'll perhaps see why later. If you're following this, I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, because that's where we've reached in our series this morning. And it's kind of a bit of a watershed section this morning. So we're moving away from chapter 11, obviously. We're moving away from these previous chapters and these previous weeks. And I think, you know, we've all found them a bit challenging, right? And, you know, challenging in the sense of hard to understand. And, you know, these great arguments that Paul has constructed, you know, about the Jews and about the Christians and about why Christ had to come and how Abraham's faith saved him and all that kind of stuff that we've looked at over the past few months. And it can kind of make our heads hurt and I'm like, what is this? Well, you know, and now there's a change, because when you reach Romans chapter 12, Paul swings from this sort of great arguments to actually how we now apply that to our lives day to day. And actually, it's just as challenging. It's no longer challenging because we don't quite understand what he's getting at, because he's very clear what he's getting at. But it's challenging because it's about how you and I now live our lives as we follow Jesus. And that's where it starts to get a bit ouch, and it hurts a bit. And so we leave behind this theological treatise that he's done for these 11 chapters, and we move on to practical applications. But it's really important that in order to understand what Paul is now going to say, that we grasp something of what he has been saying. You'll see chapter 12 starts with the word therefore, or at least it does in my version, and that simply means, because of everything I've said, guys, in chapters 1 to 11, therefore, this is how we now need to live our lives. So it's really important that we understand why Jesus came, how he has rescued us, what he has won for us. And as we look and we marvel at that, and as we celebrate communion like we have done, that motivates us to change how we live our lives. You know, because if we don't grasp that, we just end up with religious works. We just end up with doing stuff because it sounds good or it feels good. You know, and that ends up with dead religion. And duty, and nobody wants that, believe me, please. So these passages make it really clear there's this cause and effect between understanding why Jesus came 2,000 years ago, why he died on a cross and rescued you and me, and what he's done to do that, and that as a consequence, we're going to change how we live our lives. We're not following a religion here this morning. Sorry about that, if that's what you thought. But we're not doing that. We're not simply accepting that there is a God, even. But actually, when the rubber hits the road, following Jesus means that you and I change how we live our lives. It's like, you know, most of us in this building have got one of these. And a lot of mobile contracts, they have things called bolt-ons. Hopefully this all makes sense, right? So you pay your contract, and then you can get a bolt-on, which just gives you an extra bit of something for a period of time. So you might travel to Europe, you can buy a bolt-on, so your mobile phone will work in Europe. You might run out of mobile data. Gosh, it's a modern message, isn't it? You might run out of mobile data during the month. You can buy a bolt-on to get more mobile data. Following Jesus is not a bolt-on to your life. And to my life, you know, and for a lot of us, that's a big challenge because we try and live it as if that is the case. I want to carry on doing what I'm doing and I'm going to add Jesus to it. Well, this stuff in these passages makes it really clear that's doomed to failure. All right. This is about completely changing the way we live our lives. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 12. Paul says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, so in the church, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let them encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it's leadership, let them govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is one of those nightmare passages for speakers because I'm just so aware of how I don't live like this, right? And yet we've got to talk about it and look at it, and that's a good thing. So Paul starts with this word, therefore. And as I said, therefore, because of everything he said in these opening chapters, or the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, because we've got a grasp of what Christ has now done for us, therefore, this is how we are to live our lives. Because of God's mercy, because God has taken the initiative over your life, because God has come to us when we did not deserve it, because Jesus has paid the debt for you and for me, and because he loves you and me when he knows absolutely everything about you and me. He knows every single thought you think, every attitude you have, every choice you make and every decision you make, and he died for you. You know, such love that God has for us. You know, we need to grasp hold of it. And that's why I think Paul says here, in view of all of that, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You see, there's still sacrifice involved in Christianity. We've still got a sacrifice, you know, and we're not sacrificing animals anymore, but there is still sacrifice involved in following Jesus. It's not a one-off sacrifice putting someone to death because Jesus has already paid that price for you and for me. So what is it? Why does Paul say it's a living sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is costly, isn't it? Hence the word. It means giving up something we value or we might even want to hold on to. You know, parents often sacrifice things in order that their kids may have something because we love our children and we want them to do that, right? And that's the real thing. And in the squeeze in the economy in this nation that we are seeing and are going to continue seeing, people are making sacrifices in order to do certain other things in their lives. So a sacrifice is costly. It means giving up something. Jesus said, didn't he, that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross, how often?
Daily.
Thank you, Pauline. Yeah, daily. We are to do that daily. And that's exactly the same thing as Paul is saying here, that as we are to be living sacrifices. A sacrifice is an act of love, an act of worship. It's making a statement about what we think of the person or the thing that we sacrifice to. And so Paul says we're to be living sacrifices. That means our time, our money, our choices, our decisions, our attitudes, our thought life. Bring everything to Jesus and lay it out as a sacrifice and say, Jesus, this is yours. What are you asking me to do? Listening for his answer and then seeking to do it. And a sacrifice means the whole thing. We don't read in the Old Testament that we sacrificed parts of animals. When Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, it wasn't a part of Jesus that was sacrificed. It was the whole, all of him, right? It was the whole Jesus was sacrificed. And so, as we live as living sacrifices, it's about all of our lives being given over to God. And a lot of us, and I certainly do, struggle with this because we want to hold on to bits, don't we? I don't want to give this bit of my life to God, thank you very much, because that means I'm going to have to change or do something different. So I'm going to hold on to this bit. And then we live in this terrible tension of, you know, trying to follow Jesus and then something trips up and then we give it in and then we take it back and then we give it in and we take it back and we get in this awful tension instead of recognizing what Paul is saying here. If we could nail this once and for all and say, yeah, okay, everything is yours, Jesus. then we walk out of that. So Paul is saying we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And I just want to reiterate this time and again this morning. Remember, this is in view of God's mercy. We have to stand or kneel at the cross and understand the love that Jesus has for us and let that change and soften our hearts before we can then step into offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Otherwise, like I say, it just becomes dead religion and duty. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And therefore, this is our response to that love. So Paul goes on in these verses saying a little, it kind of unpacks it, I suppose we would say, into modern language. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And he jumps straight into, so don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And so straight away, Paul is indicating, before we were a Christian, before we followed Jesus, we conform to the patterns of this world. There are patterns in this world driving how you and I live our lives. And Paul is saying, now we follow Jesus, that's going to change. Before we follow Jesus, we naturally follow those patterns. It's like, and when he says patterns, it really is just like, you know, when your granny followed a knitting pattern. And she followed the pattern and that drove what happened at the end. And hopefully you got a nice jumper or cardigan, right? When they build cars today, they follow a pattern, which is why a lot of cars all look the same from different manufacturers. They follow a pattern and out it comes. And Paul is saying there are patterns to how we live lives that are prevalent in society today and that are there in our culture. Patterns for you and me come from how we were brought up, how our parents brought us up, how we got on at school, how we mixed with peer groups at school, how we mixed and learnt to live and work with the people that we work with. All of those things influence our lives and build patterns. Because of the way media is so prevalent today, from television or social media, that's bombarding us all the time with the patterns of this world. So I've got a question, dangerous bit of interaction now. Let's say Paul was writing this today to the saints at Meadowhead Christian Fellowship on Jordanthorpe. You know, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What sort of things do you think he might be talking about that would be patterns of the world today? Say again? Appeasing other people. Thanks, Tony. That could be one, yep. Any other ideas?
Lifestyle.
Lifestyle choices, yep. Thanks, Anne. Any other ideas? I think there's a lot, so don't worry about saying something daft. Say again, Jonathan? Oh, you're laughing. any other ideas?
Binging.
Binging. Yeah, good one. Thanks, Cheryl. Any others?
The way we dress.
The way we dress. Oh, I like that one. Yeah, that's good. The way we dress. So there's lots of different things that are patterns of this world that can seduce us and draw us into how we live our lives. So I thought of a few things, right? Because often behind some of these, they all boil down to one or two patterns that actually drive how, and so the very common I think is I do what I want. That's a pattern in the world today, isn't it, in society? I'm not having you tell me what to do. I'm not having you telling me how to live my life. I do what I want, thank you. That's a pattern in the world. Sorting myself out first. I'm going to get my life sorted out. I'm going to fix me. I'm going to get enough money that I want. I'm going to live in the house that I want. I'm going to have the job that I want. And then I'll worry about anybody else or my neighbour or someone like that. That's a pattern in the world. And these are, there's lots of different patterns, right? And the things that influence us will be very different across this whole room, right? And so it's really important we understand. Insecurity is another pattern in society today. Men and women are so insecure, and that drives behaviour and how they live life and the decisions that they make, and that influences them. So that we could say that that's another pattern in the world today. Or seeking pleasure. Yeah, that again is another pattern. And there's loads, as you've already said, that there's plenty out there that we could look at. And so Paul is saying that as we now follow Jesus, those are the things we used to follow, but as we now follow Jesus, we're not to conform to that any longer. And he goes on and then says, in fact, don't conform to these patterns, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we're not to conform, we are to be transformed as we follow Christ. And this is really important because I think it's not we're Christians, right? So we don't do this, 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 we don't do this. And we get this really negative list of, well, this is what we don't do. And that isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, instead of that, guys, we need to be in the church, men and women who are transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Changing the way we think is what Paul is saying. We used to think one way, shaped by the culture and the society in which we live or the peer group that we mix with. We used to think one way about any one of these things we've talked about this morning. And now Paul is saying, because of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, we are to change the way we think and have our minds renewed. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, we are to renew our minds. Literally, to make our minds new again. To think differently. To think in a new way. So how does that happen? You know, Paul is saying, this is how we used to live. Now we follow Jesus. He's charging us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that happen? Well, just a couple of things to help us on that way. First of all, reiterate again, we've got to plug it back into, this is all in view of God's mercy. If we separate it from that, we have to stand at the cross or kneel at the cross and wonder at the love Jesus has for us. The moment we move away from that, we get into duty and dead religion again and trying harder, and that isn't going to work. We have to be stirred by the love that God has for you and for me. So we plug it back into that. The second thing we need to do is we need to read this book. Sorry, but we do, right? Because if we want to find out how to think differently, if we want to understand how does God challenge the patterns of this world, we've got to be reading this to find that out and to understand it. We need to be praying. We need to be men and women who are praying. We need to be talking to each other about this type of stuff. Right, in your small groups or whatever, saying, how do you think about this? I had this problem at work, ... What do you think? How do you think I should respond to that? That's a great conversation to have in your small groups and talk about that, okay? And bring that out in the open. Some things with this are obvious, aren't they? You know we can have unhelpful thoughts and we're not to think of them. But other things are more subtle and influence our lives to a greater effect, you know. And it can be hard, right, can't it? Because we think, right, I mustn't think those thoughts. I mustn't think those thoughts. What thoughts? Those thoughts. Oh, no, I thought of them again. Right? We can't think. That's the trouble that we get into, isn't it? And it feels a bit like that. And what one thing that helped me is years ago, or decades ago, I suppose, really, is that I heard an analogy that I found really helpful, and I still do it. And the analogy is like, if you go out into the countryside and you see the farms out there, and you imagine a farmer, and for years he's driving his big tractor up and down the driveway to his farmhouse, for years, up and down that track. And what happens over time is that track gets dirty, great big grooves driven in it by his great big tractor wheels, right? Up and down. And then one day, because, you know, farming's not as lucrative as it used to be and he needs to make a bit more money, he decides to open a bed and breakfast at his farmhouse. And lo and behold, you're the first visitor at his bed and breakfast. So there you are, driving along in your nice Honda Jazz on the main road. And then you come to the farm, and you turn off, right, onto the farm track in your nice little Honda Jazz. What happens? It's really difficult, isn't it? Because you're driving down a track that's had these ruts put in for years and years and years. And Paul is saying that before we follow Jesus, that our thought life is like that. That's how we thought. Nobody challenged us about it. Well, everybody else thinks like that anyway. It doesn't matter, does it? And so it's like that. And then now we follow Jesus. Paul is saying, one of the things he's saying, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's like we've got our little Honda Jazz and we're going down this farm track, and it's so difficult. But hey, you know what? As that farmer keeps his B&B open and has more and more visitors, a different set of grooves get built into his drive as he goes down there. And so that's what it's like for us. At times it can seem really hard and challenging to be men and women who learn to think differently. But the encouragement from Paul is that a transformation is an ongoing process. And so, you know, I just want to, that's encouraged me. I hope it helps you a little bit. But over the years, when I found it difficult, and I know I've gone back to thinking wrong ways about things, to change again and keep going. Because actually, the way your mind works, eventually it learns that new pattern. So just by way of an example, and I'm going to finish with this. And apologies because I haven't got to the verses 3-5, which I wanted to. But I'm going to finish with this. So one pattern in the world that's prevalent today is that, you know, always needing to have the latest stuff. Hope nobody's feeling uncomfortable here. Right? Now, sometimes it can be okay, all right? But people can think, you know, I must have the latest stuff. I must have the latest car. I must have the latest gadget. I must have the latest clothes. I must have the latest brand name. I must have the latest iPhone. Nick and Eric aren't here, are they? Right. You know, and that could be okay, right, of itself. But the question is, why? The question is why? Why do we need to have the latest stuff? You know, because that can take over. And actually that can have all sorts of ramifications in our lives and our lifestyle, particularly around money and things. But maybe the reason why we always have got to have the latest stuff is actually because we want to be accepted. Is actually because we want to be liked. Is actually because we want to be noticed and we want to be in with our friends. And so all those things and that desire that, and that thought pattern and that pattern that's driving that is really all down to our own security and our own identity and our own need to be loved. So if we take in view of God's mercy and we've met Jesus and we've encountered the fact that his love for us is overwhelming and we encounter the fact that when he knows what we are really like and he knows our hearts and he knows what we think about and yet he still loves us so much, and he accepts us, and he says, you are accepted, you are my son, you are my daughter, and we're called to be friends of Jesus. When we begin to grasp the love that he has shown for us, that can begin to set us free from needing acceptance from other people through stuff. Yeah. So this is just an example, right? Apologies, it's a bit pragmatic and not normally what we do, but I'm just saying it as an example of how we might begin to think differently about something that could affect our lives in the way that Paul is talking about here. Where's Roland gone? Have I got 5 minutes? Thank you very much. Actually, I do want to add this final point because I think this is also important. These two verses we've talked about are all about how we live, you know, individually before God. They're about you and me and our own walk with Jesus. But the rest of those 8 verses are about how we live as the church. And actually, as the church doing community together, God is calling us to no longer conform to patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in terms of how we get on together and how we do church together. And I don't have time to go into it, but those verses 3-8 describe the characteristics of how we should be functioning. And I've got 5 things I just pull out quickly. One is we all have a part to play. You know, our value is getting involved. We had that fantastic video earlier in the service of what happened last week. And as Steve said, you know, we all had a part to play last week. What a great model, an example of what church life is all about, right? We all have a part to play, every single one of us. We're not meant to sit on the sidelines or sit on the subs bench. There are times when that's helpful and healthy and important, but we're not meant to stay there. We all have a part to play. Second thing that that passage teaches us is that there's no such thing as more important and less important roles in the church. You know, there's a terrible tendency to think that people with more upfront roles are doing things that are more important, but I want to say categorically that is not true. Every single one of us sat here this morning in what we do in the church in God's name has an equally important role to play. And that's so important. Talk about a pattern in the world, right, where that isn't the case. You know, how we need to grasp that, and that's why we do church differently. You know, and as you look across a week of MCF activities, it's so exciting to see so many different people involved in so many different things. And, you know, there's no comparison to say what that person does is better than that. That is not what this is about at all, you know. Whereas it is in the world, isn't it, you know, very often. The third thing I just pull out of these verses is the emphasis as we do church and life together is on serving one another, not on what I can get. Again, talk about a pattern in this world, particularly in the workplace, and how opposite that is. But as we do church together, as we work in the community together, God is calling us to be men and women who learn what it is to serve in the way Jesus came to serve and to seek us, and not to be men and women about what we can get. Fourth thing in this passage is there is such a rich diversity of gifts and skills in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And again, I just look across the 7 days of a week of what's going on in MCF. Fantastic. There's such a wide range of things. And oh God, that you would do more, you know, and that you would raise up more men and women and children to take on more of what you want to do here, Lord. And that, you know, that diversity of what we do is so important and such an exciting part of being in God's church. And the final thing, which is kind of a little bit tongue-in-cheek but important, is Paul starts this off by saying we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Anybody good at doing that? Okay, so he's talking about self-awareness, right, in one sense. He's talking about, am I aware of how I'm coming across? How am I aware of how I'm coming across when I'm talking to people, when I'm working with people? He's talking about, am I bigging myself up? Because that's a pattern in the world as well, isn't it? But equally, have I got some sort of false humility? Am I belittling myself? And he said, both of those extremes are wrong. What we should be doing is being men and women who, as we stand before the cross of Jesus, we have faith for what God is doing in our lives and how he's working with us and how he is, how he's made us aware of, you know, our need of him. And we're all in that same boat together. So, to conclude, and this really is to conclude, I want to end with coming back to this little phrase near the beginning. This is all in view of God's mercy. Our ability to not conform to the pattern of this world, our ability to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, our ability to function with love and grace and a serving attitude in the church won't happen by trying harder. It will only come as we spend time at the cross of Jesus and wonder and reflect on his mercy and his love for you and for me. I'd like to invite us to sing. Now, I don't know if that message got through to the worship group. I'd like to invite us to sing, if we could now, and sing a song. And I want to encourage a response. Now, maybe you just want to respond to this where you are, and that's great. But I also want to offer, I've moved the cross here. If you want to come and kneel at the cross this morning as we sing, and it's just between you and Jesus, and it's a helpful action to get out of your seat, as Billy Graham used to say, and come and kneel at the cross, because you just want to signify to Jesus, you know, I need you, Lord, to help with this. I'm in business with you, Jesus, but actually I need your help to do that. And if you just want to come and spend time marveling in God's presence at what Jesus has done, that will then soften your heart to allow you to walk away from this place and not conform and to be transformed. Or maybe there are some patterns of this world that you know you are conforming to, and you know God is saying it's time not to conform. Then come and bring him to the cross and be honest with Jesus. Maybe there is something specific where you want to see a renewed mind. Maybe you know you've got a thought pattern, a train of thoughts that you get stuck in and you know it's wrong. Then this morning there's an opportunity to come and kneel at the cross and bring that to Jesus and ask him for his help with that. Amen. Hold me close to you.